As any good father, I do have a television set mounted where I can watch it from my favorite chair. And one of the interesting things is, you know, for most of my adult life, even growing up, we didn't have cable. Cable wasn't even invented, I don't think, when I was growing up. And then, you know, most of our adult life, we just never had it. But now we have basic cable, and it's a lot of channels that I don't really watch. You know, there's a lot of stuff I'm just not too interested in watching on television anymore. I watch a few shows that I like, but I'll have to admit, one of my favorite channels to watch is MeTV. You know, I like the old reruns of old television shows. And there's one that I like to watch that I remember. It was already in reruns when I was a kid. It was already a show that you know, my friends would look at me and say, "Really? That's what you watch? You watch that?" I'm like, "Yes." They said, "That's so boring." And even today, by today's standards, the acting is a little stilted. Some of the scripts are kind of funny. And the show is Perry Mason. I just like watching Perry Mason. Because pretty much, you know, unless you get one of the three shows that he lost the case, that he's going to figure it out, they'll win the case, and everything is going to be great. And just recently, I never saw the one in color, but I was watching the one in color. I don't know if you ever saw that one episode that they made in color because they were thinking about producing it in color. It was actually kind of funny. It looked like it was directed by the same guy who directed the Batman series. I was waiting for the pow and when they hit, but yeah, you know, if they got into a fight, but it didn't. But I like Perry Mason, and I always thought as a kid, wouldn't it be fun to be able to go into a courtroom and make a case to defend somebody and to prevail. And so the reality is, with our series of messages that we're in, every one of us, we can be kind of a Perry Mason. We can talk about our faith and help people understand that it's not just a blind leap of faith that we're taking, but that there are reasons to believe, that there are reasons that we have. There's evidence of why you should place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so just as a reminder, with the verse that we're going through, that's been every part of this series, and today and next week will be the final message out of this series, is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so here we want to just remind you when we look at this verse is that we want to be prepared. We need to be prepared to help give a reason for the hope that we have. And the reason that we actually have a hope, what our hope is really based on when you kind of look in the New Testament, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is it true? Is it real? And so what we're going to be talking about today is the evidences for Christ's resurrection. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the entire New Testament collapses. Everything that Jesus was teaching collapses. Everything that the apostles said collapses. And this is not the easiest case to make with the world, because they are already predisposed that people don't come back from the dead and stay back from the dead. You know, we might read about these people who are resuscitated for a brief time, you know, being dead for a few minutes, or if maybe they're in a frozen lake, maybe a few hours, and they live, but then they die. Even when Jesus raised the people from the dead in the New Testament, those people eventually died. So for us, when we start talking to people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, most people are already saying, well, you know, that just doesn't happen. Well, just because things don't just happen doesn't mean it hasn't happened. So what we want to do is be able to give them some evidences of why it is true. And really, when we look at the evidences of the empty tomb, we see a couple of evidences. And one is just the historicity of it, and the narrative that is written. Even if we decide that the New Testament is not inspired word of God, though that's what we do believe. We believe it's the inspired word of God. But even if we set that aside, the historicity of the New Testament can stand and give us amazing evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very fact that it had become early on a part of the church message also is amazing evidence that the apostles proclaimed it and shared it, and that it actually changed lives. Now, next week, we're going to look at two people's lives that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed dramatically, where they went from being skeptics to really hostile to Christ to actually embracing Christ. But today we're going to focus on the empty tomb, because the empty tomb is the evidence that we come to and talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's just start off with Luke chapter 24, verses 1 and 3. There are ladies, the women are going to go out and prepare the body of Jesus Christ. They want to go to where the tomb is. The tomb, if you've grown up in church and you know, it had a big round stone in front of it, kind of like a gigantic wheel, that would, once the body was placed in, it would be rolled down and kind of fall into a slot, so not an easy thing to take out. It was to deter, you know, people from stealing the, you know, grave robbers and things like that. So they would actually have to figure out how to get that out. So the women are pondering some of this according to all the narratives that we have in all the Gospels. But here we begin. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the very first moment that the women walked in. The Roman guard who had been set in front of them, they were gone also. They were supposed to be protecting the tomb because the religious leaders at the time, they were afraid that the disciples would steal the body. So Pilate set the Roman guard in front of there, you know, to make sure no one could get in. They were gone. Stone was rolled away, and that grave was empty. So that's what we have at the very beginning. So it's very interesting that the Bible, the accounts of the Bible, talk about how the women found the tomb empty. Again, look what it says. And there's a couple things in here that's very important. One, when we talk about the women finding the tomb empty, in that time and in that place, the testimony of women wasn't even accepted in court. Their opinions, that whatever they saw, did not matter. But yet, in the Gospels, we see that it's the women that found the tomb empty. So when the women would start reporting this, people would go, bunch of women just dreaming something up. It would not carry any weight. Now, you have to ask yourself a couple questions here. If it was a made-up story, why would they start that women found the tomb empty? Well, they wouldn't. But if they want to convince us that the tomb was empty, why would they include that the women found the tomb empty? Well, the reason they included it was because that's how it happened. It is actually reporting exactly what had happened. Now, there are some that have said, well, you know, they might have gone to the wrong tomb. You'll see a variety of reasons why that just couldn't happen. Because if they had gone to the wrong tomb, then the body would have been in the right tomb and somebody could have produced it. But the other thing is, in Luke chapter 23, verses 55 through 56, as his body was taken away from the cross, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. So they actually saw exactly where the body was placed. They knew exactly where it was. Let's say they even got lost in the morning. Well, they're not men. They would have stopped and asked directions anyway. So they would have found the right tomb. And it goes on, and when they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body, but by that time they were finished and the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. So they saw where the tomb was. They had been making plans. Now they have to rest because of the Sabbath time. So we're, you know, so there's now days are going by. And so we have in our historical account that the women were first to see the empty tomb. And that is an amazing little evidence to present, because if it was a made-up story, they would not have been included in this story. However, there are not just the women who saw it, but John and Peter saw it also. When you compare Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 20, you get a real sense of this. In Luke, though, it only reports Peter running to the tomb, but the story in here, so what had happened is the women had gone to the disciples, and they start telling them, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. You need to go see. And they said, but the story sounded like nonsense to them, so they didn't believe it. Now, a lot of times people would say, you know, these disciples, they were probably hallucinating. They were so desperate to see Jesus back from the dead, they just would believe anything. But here the word of God clearly says they just thought they were talking nonsense. And they refused to believe it. So as the women are talking, they're just sitting there and they're just all shaking their heads. No, no, this can't be. You know, people hallucinate with things that they really want to see but expecting to see and are anticipating seeing. They weren't anticipating any such thing. And it's clear that they weren't the ones that went and stole the body, because their worldview had come crashing down. They had placed everything that they had in Jesus Christ. They had given up their careers, they had given up their homes to follow him, believing he would bring in the Messianic kingdom. And when he died on the cross, everything that they believed in died with him. But it goes on and tells us that, however, Peter jumped up, ran into the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrapping. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. So here we get an idea that they're still processing. So here are the disciples. They saw it. They're not readily believing it. Eventually, they see the resurrected Christ, and it changes who they are. They are no longer defeated, but they're defiant. They're no longer cowering in a corner, but they are proclaiming to the crowd. And they started to preach Christ's resurrection. And they preached it in Jerusalem. Now, this is an important aspect, too, when we talk about the narrative of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he was buried in Jerusalem. His resurrection happened in Jerusalem. It didn't happen on some mountaintop that you couldn't investigate it. The people at the time could say, well, you're talking about the guy who's stewing the tomb around the corner? So they are talking about in the major metropolitan area of Jerusalem. And they are proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look what it says at the time. This is the time of Pentecost, as the people have traveled, Jewish people have traveled all over from the kingdom, the Roman Empire, to worship and to worship God through Pentecost. And then it says this, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. And then you just read on the rest of this chapter, and you just see Peter's sermon as he's proclaiming Christ. And he's saying, you know, this Jesus who you crucified, but he rose again. And he goes on and he makes the case for the resurrected Jesus. Now you just think about this. They are in hostile territory. Jerusalem is where everybody shouted, crucify him. This is where they were afraid to show their faces out in public for a while. And they were in hiding. There is a major religious holiday happening, and the religious leaders who were thinking, man, we finally got rid of Jesus, here they are leading this all these people in worship of God, and all of a sudden these disciples are starting to proclaim that Jesus is risen from the dead. They are proclaiming in a very hostile environment. And so we see that there's a change in life, but it's not just a change in life where they're out in some remote area proclaiming it. They're right in the epicenter of where the Antichrist mentality, attitude existed, where it actually poured out from. And they are speaking right into it. So this is a major piece of evidence that goes to support that the tomb was empty. The next thing is that Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Now, why is that important? Well, Joseph of Arimathea, he was an elder. He was a part of the high council, part of the Supreme Court, if you will, the Sanhedrin of Israel. So look at what it says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 43 through 46. Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could not have the body. Okay, so the verse didn't say, we tried to say that earlier, something's not right, so it's all right, I'll just read it. As Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth, then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. So here's Joseph of Arimathea. He was the one that took the body of Jesus down, put it in his tomb, prepared it, and then sealed it. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, being part of the ruling class of Israel, was a very well-known name. And this passage is out of Mark chapter 15. And when you look at Mark chapter 15, what we learn is that Mark, being the earliest gospel, and some of the sources that we find of Mark actually date within a few years of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so here is this name that's already being associated with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that anybody would know who he was. Anybody there would have known and respected who he was. And if it wasn't true, well, first, Joseph of Arimathea could say, well, that didn't happen. Or others could say, well, I know him, this isn't true. But it continues to be a part of the historical narrative that the gospel writers include, because they're naming somebody that could easily refute the story if it was false. So this is more evidence that tells us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ indeed occurred. And then finally, another aspect of this is that even the foes admitted it. Look at what Matthew's gospel says. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priest what had happened. And remember, these are Roman soldiers. They have been battle trained. They are not in Jerusalem because they really like Jerusalem, because most of the Roman Empire hated the Jews. This would probably be considered one of those backwash outposts for a Roman soldier. Maybe someplace you were sent for as a punishment. But here they are. They are trained to defend. They are part of the Roman Empire that conquered the known world at the time. And what had happened was that the earthquake, the tomb opened up, the angel appeared, and the Roman soldiers were overcome. They fell as dead men. And now they are on their way to tell what had happened. So they had a meeting with the elders, was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. Now, why is this important? Because the soldiers would answer for their with their lives for not protecting that tomb. And they told the soldiers this: you must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were still sleeping, and they stole his body. All right, there's a lot of problems with this. One, he's fallen asleep on guard duty is still a really big problem. You just don't do that. I remember my grandfather talking about falling asleep on guard duty when he was in the trenches in World War I, and he was in front of the little area where they dug out for the magazine, and he was just sleeping away until a lieutenant found him. And then after a robust conversation, the lieutenant decided he wasn't going to do anything. My grandfather had a way of convincing people of not doing things. But you know, it's still a major offense. For them, it was a huge offense. And the very fact that these disciples who all left, who were all afraid, who were all in hiding, could come and overpower the Roman guard is just not plausible. And they go on, if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say, and their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. So the interesting thing is nobody is saying, no, that body's still in there. The people who were anti-Jesus, the people who wanted to squash this whole thing, readily admit that the tomb was empty. So just like a lawyer, they would get them on the stand. What about the tomb? Is the tomb empty? Well, yes, the tomb is empty. Oh, that's all I need. No further questions. You admitted that the tomb was empty. But, don't need to hear the buts. See, so it was a well-known tomb. The women saw where it was. John and Peter ran to it. So there is no wrong tomb here. Because if it was the wrong tomb, all the religious leaders would have to do is go over to the tomb next to him and say, guys, the guy you're looking for is in here. But they couldn't do it. So they had to create this story. And this story has continued. It's even will be referenced even today by some who want to try to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In some of the writings from the medieval time of Jews, they wrote a thing called the Talmudat Yeshu. And in it, it references some of their ancient teachings talking about how the disciples stole the body of Jesus Christ. It doesn't even muster up to traditional rabbinical writings. So even the rabbis they look at it with suspicion. We do know that as early as the second century, there have been some debates over whether the disciples had stolen the body. But nobody really gives us any creed, because the problem is the Roman guard was there. The Roman guard was placed. The Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, the high priests, they thought this is a great way to demonstrate that Jesus did not rise from the dead. But the reality is it ended up reinforcing the evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So when you have friends and you're talking to them and they start talking about, well, I just can't believe somebody came back from the dead like that. Say, well, you know, we know that doesn't happen. You don't see that happening around us, but because we didn't see it happen doesn't mean it didn't happen. And there's a lot of things that we can find evidence for. We can find evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and just start talking to them about some of this. Because God has given us an ability to reason. He has given us ability to dialogue. And he's also told us that we need to be able to give a defense to those who would ask us for this hope. And there is no greater foundation for that hope than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 and 18 say. The Apostle Paul is writing to them about the resurrection of the dead, about future resurrection. Because after we die and we will go to heaven with God and Jesus. But then there's going to be a time that Jesus is going to return and our bodies will be glorified and they'll be made new. And we'll reunite with our bodies and we'll live in the kingdom of God forever and ever. So Paul is talking about this belief, and he says this, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, because some people are saying, well, you know, this is not true. Some people even back then were already saying, yeah, this can't happen. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised, because if there's no resurrection, then even Jesus didn't raise. And if Christ has not raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. So if Christ did not come out of that grave, then our sins are not really forgiven. You see, because on the cross, Jesus took our sins. He died in our place. And then he was buried. He took our sins. But the resurrection demonstrates that he has power over death to forgive permanently. And that when we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and trust in him for our salvation, and repent from our sin, and repentance really is kind of a hinge thing. It takes us from our past looking towards our future, turning away from our sin and looking to our eternity with God. So that's kind of the big picture of repentance when you talk about turning and asking for forgiveness. Yeah, because really forgiveness is about your past and repentance actually is about your future. But if he didn't come out of the grave, it doesn't matter what you believe. Because he says in that case, all who've died believing in Christ are lost. This is why the narrative is so important for us to look at. And it doesn't even have to meet the criteria of being the inspired word of God, which it is. It meets all the criteria for being a historical document. Even the biggest critics of the New Testament, people who do not believe in it, most of them give way and say, yeah, that tomb was empty. And there are so many other reasons to believe that. But these are some of the ones that you could share with those around you. So live your life in such a way that you're looking not in the past and thinking about your sins that you have left behind, but look into the future, to where your hope is. And when people start asking you, why are you so focused like this? Why do you seem to have a peace? Why do you seem to have a joy and a hope in your life? Then you can share. Well, you know, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'd love to talk to you about that.